I'll just read those verses from Philippians again. So Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and have fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." The title for this, what I'm going to talk about, no comparison. There is no comparison, as Paul says, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. There is no comparison. Now, as I sat to do this, there's many aspects we could look at. We could look at the aspects of God himself, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is gracious, merciful, he's all-wise, all-powerful, and has sovereignty. And in many places in the Bible, he goes at great lengths to say, "Don't forget, there is no God besides me." I could talk about that. I'd be here for a long time. But people do. God is unfathomable. We could preach a lifetime on the nature and the aspects and the character of God, and we're just never going to get there. I could, when looking at the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, I could talk about other religions. The world's full of them. Full of idols. Full of false gods. But in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says, Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. False religions, other religions, actually are just pretending to be God. Now we have to remember, actually they don't really exist. There is not another God. There is only one. And all the others are just pretenders. Says there. And we need to know the word of God so we can demolish these strongholds that people try to build up. The stronghold that's of being captured by a false God. Those are the religions based on works, based on uncertainty. Have I done enough? Will I get to heaven? And those are the religions. Their God is essentially unknowable because they're never sure if they've done enough. There's those based on nature and evolution. We could talk about that in the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord, the one who created it all. And the one who gives us divine power to demolish these strongholds. That's another aspect of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus Lord. But I'm not going to talk about that either. We could look at us people, our society in this country, especially like in America and the West, where we're quite affluent, and we'll look at our career, what we've achieved, the status that that's brought us, the achievements that come along with all of that. And we can look at that and say, well, you know, I've reached the, you know, I'm top of the ladder. The thing is, what they don't know is that it's propped up against the wrong wall. Because they're not, it's not the wall. It's not Christ. It's propped up against something else. So, that's no good. So our career, you know, I've got the best car you can buy. So, I'm ahead of the richest company in the world. So, we also revel in the achievements of others. Well, my father, he was a My father, you could say, he was the head engineer of NASA, and he designed, and the rocket was built that went to the moon. To which I say, yeah, but I know the one that made the moon. Football teams. We can have our identity. Leicester, if you live in Leicester now, I've seen it on the news and everyone's really excited. It won't last. Come next year, you know, chances are they won't win, but they did. It's always up and down, it's always uncertain. So our career, our status, our achievements, the achievements of others, I could talk about that, because knowing Christ Jesus as Lord is an easily... we can see it's a surpassing greatness. Now, earlier in our reading, in chapter 1 in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, when we look at personal achievements, that doesn't work if you put anything else in that. To live is my career, to die is gain. Doesn't work. To live is, I've got the best car in the world, to die is gain. That could, you know, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord is easily better than anything we can achieve or deserve or earn or get hold of. So that's something else I could talk about, but I'm not going to. Now, I can look at our identity as a new believer. Now we're saved. Now we're getting sort of maybe a little bit closer to it. Now, over the last few weeks, Martin's been talking about Ephesians. And I'm going to quote Martin quoting me. Because he did, apparently. He quoted me on the first time he spoke and said, oh, Ephesians. Mark Norman says, what was it? I can't even remember what I said. Glorious truth after glorious truth. That's what Ephesians is. You read through it, and it's just one thing after another, and it just really reveals, what God has done. And Martin's picked out what we once were. It says in Ephesians, what we once were. We were under wrath. We were without hope. We were separated. We were dead in sin. But now, as a born again believer, John chapter 1 verse 12 says we're a child of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says we're justified. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says we're no longer under condemnation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says we are a new creation. Colossians 1 14 says we're redeemed and forgiven. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says we're a citizen of heaven. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And there's loads more of them. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord is that all of them are true for those who trust Christ with their life. It's a new identity. You are a new creation. This is something of and nothing else. You can't get that from any other achievement, any other thing that you've set out to do. And that's another aspect of the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus our Lord. But I'm not going to look at any of those things. God, religion, status or identity. I want to see what Paul's saying here. What I'm about to say, what I'm about to share, the world would look at me and say, that's stupid. That's total and utter nonsense. Are you mad? What planet are you on? Are you for real? They wouldn't be very impressed, is what I'm trying to get across. What I want to focus on is Paul's weakness. Paul sees his weakness as a surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Just going to go back to the reading again. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verses 4 to 6, Paul is telling us of what he was before. Circumcised on the eighth day. An Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. One of the strictest sort, of course, not just someone who obeys the law, strictly. Zealous, persecuting the church. These Christians, they call themselves a Christian with this thing called the Way. No. And he stood over Stephen and approved him being killed purely for preaching the gospel. And by the way, I'm faultless too. Basically, what Paul's saying is, what a great guy I am. You can't get better than me because I'm all of those things. I'm one of the great men of my time. Until, of course, he was on the Damascus Road that day and God struck him down. See, after salvation, Paul could see that everything he did before then was apart from Christ. And actually, it was death to him. Everything Paul saw as his strength, the Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, zealous, faultless, all of these things that he saw as his strengths, he now saw them as weakness. Now, I'm not clever enough, or theologically switched on enough, to go into the theology of sin, the law, grace, justification, works, and righteousness. But I want to take a small shortcut to try and sum it up. If we can turn to John chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 first. This is quite a long dialogue he's having with the Jews. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He goes on. We're going to move up to verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. This is the one, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Apostle Paul knew the law. He thought he was enforcing the law. From the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, an Israelite, circumcised, zealous, faultless, and yet he had refused to come to Christ for life. In fact, he was trying to have people arrested and put to death because of their faith in Christ. So before Paul was saved, he revelled in his strength. He revelled in his knowledge, his zeal, his right, his own, you know, sought righteousness, because he was faultless. Yet after he was saved, he could see it for what it is. He just turned from it. One of Paul's earliest letters is to the Corinthians. And I think this gives us a really good insight into him being one of the men of his time in his own eyes. Faultless, zealous, Hebrew of Hebrews. To what he now thought of himself. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." That's a bit of a change. He comes to them in fear and trembling, in weakness, with words that weren't of his own wisdom. That's a change. If we can move along to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll have a look at something else. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 10. "Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say." There's a change. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This man has changed. That encounter, that striking down on Damascus Road, everything he thought was his strength and his gain is as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, when we read through Corinthians later on, he will often use the word boast. Now, we use that in when someone says, "I'm going to boast about this," or "Oh, he's boasting." It's negative. But I'm no Greek scholar. And if someone, if it's in a quiet life, please tell me. I don't do this very often. The Greek word for boast is kaukaomo. So I looked it up. And what it's, the ways it can mean, or the ways it can be used, is sort of basically, in its most basic form, it means to properly live with head up. Right? To properly live with head up. Or, he says to speak from a particular vantage point. Alright? Or, it can mean to glory in. So, speaking with head up, from a vantage point, to glory in, is what this word, kaukaoma, means. You see, Paul now glories in his weakness. Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. Until Paul realised that everything he thought was strength was actually weakness, he could never see the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. But now, with Christ as Saviour dwelling in him by his Spirit, he can live properly with head up from a vantage point to glory in his weakness. And all of the sufferings and all of the things that the cause of Christ have come along with that, his strength in his old life can't help him. But his weakness in Christ's power is where God's power in him is made perfect. Okay? Only weakness could God use Paul to reveal Christ, to magnify him, to exalt him, to show that Christ is supreme, has supremacy in everything. All the time he's standing there saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, in his own strength I'm faultless, you know, I'm a great guy, a man of my time. You can't know the surpassing greatness of Christ as Lord. And I wonder sometimes as Christians if we hold on to things that we think are our strengths, but actually God wants to take them. He just wants to get rid of them. So that on our knees in weakness, we can be victorious. Paul goes on to say, in verse 10, that he wants to know, Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I did it again. I looked up the Greek word for know. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. The Greek word is gnoseko. And what that word means is to know through personal experience, or to have first-hand acquaintance with something. It's not something you know in your head. You read in a book and think, oh, well, I know that. He knows it inside. He knows the power that his weakness has actually brought. He wants to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Shouldn't we all want to know the power of resurrection? The power of Christ's resurrection, if Paul wanted to know it. Shouldn't we all want to do that? Yeah, I think we do. But, to know the power of resurrection, we first have to know the power of death. There's no resurrection without death. And what Paul's telling us is the death of himself, the death of his own strength, his own abilities, his own knowledge, the death of all the things that he thought were good and strong and made in a man of his time, needs to die. He needs to become weak, to put all of that aside, to be on his knees. And in weakness, God's power is made perfect. There's no resurrection without death. That's why in Matthew, in all of the Gospels, when Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. As soon as we realise that everything we think is good in our lives and an achievement and it makes us strong and gives us status, as soon as we see them as weakness, then God's power will be made perfect in us and through us because of our weakness. You know, you understand what I'm saying. So part of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus Lord in our passage here, I believe that Paul is saying, is death to self. No confidence in the flesh. What I once was is no good to me. And when we look back at Ephesians, He reminds them what you once were. But now by the grace of God, you are now this. And that line, my grace is sufficient for you. By the grace of God, we are no longer without hope. We are no longer separated. We are redeemed, forgiven, children of God, amongst many other things. But we need to die to self. We need to get rid of everything we think makes us strong. I've been saved for 21 years, and I'm just starting to get what that 2 Corinthians verse is, what it means. Chapter 12, verse 9 in 2 Corinthians. It says, you know, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I remember reading that and thinking, I don't understand that. About going to God for, you know, where to find time, where to find help. In the Gideon's Bible, I'm sure I should have looked it up before I came here. Where to find help when you need encouragement. And I think it pointed me to that verse, and I read it and I thought, I don't get that. I do now. It's taken 20 years. I just want the desire of our hearts to be that God, we allow God, as he did to the Apostle Paul, everything we think is our strength, everything that we would go back to, everything we feel comfortable in, because it is a strength, that God would dismantle that, that God would demolish it, bankrupt us from it, break us from it, and so we'd be like rubble. We demolish a building, rubble strewn on the ground. That God would do that to the things that we think find make us strong. So like Paul, when we see that we have nothing, we'll realise in Christ we possess everything. Everything that we can use for his service, we have already got. We just need to get rid of what we think is our strength. Our desires, you know. To be broken and weak, to be dismantled and bankrupt, is foolishness to the world. But for the Christian, for the one that's trusted in Christ, it's absolutely key to live out the life that God's called us to live. Whatever ministry God calls us to be in, we can't do it in our strength. We need to do it in weakness, so that his strength can be made perfect. To live a life out in God's strength, in God's power, doing God's will. That's why Paul says later on, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Paul delights in his weakness and sufferings because it enables him to see the surpassing greatness of Christ Jesus as Lord. Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the passing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He could only gain it when he realised his weakness. To live a life in God's strength, when we can see our own weakness. To know God's power made perfect in weakness. That's one of the surpassing greatnesses of knowing Christ Jesus as the Lord. And for that, there is no comparison. Nowhere in the world can you get that. When he's weak, then he is strong, says Paul. May that be the desire of our hearts. We put away our strength so that we can recognise his in our lives. We're going to finish by singing. Have thine own way, Lord. Trust you. No matter where your will takes us, Lord, I pray that we'd have the desire to go there. And Lord, when we think we can't do something, Lord, I just pray that we would become weak. Lord, that your power would be made perfect in weakness. Lord, that we would know that in and of ourselves we have nothing to offer. But Lord, your word says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Oh Lord, that we'd live in your strength, not ours. Lord, as we speak to people at work or the people around us, Lord, that we speak in weakness. Lord, we speak in fear and trembling. But Lord, we speak the truth of salvation. Lord, and we just pray that you would bring about the increase. Lord, just make us willing vessels to share the gospel with the people around us, whether at work, at home, wherever we are. Lord, we pray that you will indeed have thine way, your way in our lives. Lord, that we'd be willingly obedient to it. And Lord, that you'd be glorified through all of this. And Lord, ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.